We're coming to a part of our series of studies in 1 Samuel that deals with a special period of time in Israel's history. And at that time, a person who cuts one of the most tragic figures also in that history. You might remember in our previous studies in the book of Samuel, we noticed there was a time that the people got weary with the order of God with regard to the governance of the country. They said, "Samuel, you're too old to be doing the work. Give us a king. Let's just refresh our minds, turn back to the previous chapter, chapter 8, verse 4. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel." Notice again, down at the end of the chapter, at verse 19, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us." They were resolved to have a king. So in verse 22, the Lord said to Samuel, "Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king." And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, "Go you every man unto his city." Now the interesting thing about that is that while the children of Israel wanted a king, they wanted to cast off the usual order which God had blessed them with and that had served them so well. They wanted to change that. Yet, they didn't have a king in mind. They hadn't got somebody to replace Samuel that they were clamoring for. They wanted a new order, a new form of government, a more flamboyant form of government than what Samuel was exercising under God for them. They were content to leave the choice of the king to Samuel or whoever would rise to the fore. As we come to look at this particular part of 1 Samuel, we are learning that Saul was the one that was going to be the first king. And this is why I've said that this is a most significant time, because it's a change of direction and a change, a new juncture for the people of God in Israel. They were going to have a king. And Saul was the very first man who would be the king. Now, I've already said that he was going to cut a tragic figure, and I'll just mention a wee bit more about that in a moment. But let me balance that. Here's a young man, and he is young at this particular time, that had many fine qualities, and we should acknowledge that. For instance, notice verse 2 of chapter 9. Verse 1 tells us there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish. And it goes down 6 generations of this family, finishing with Saul. Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul. 6 generations are mentioned here. This shows us that this was a family of distinction. And we are told that Saul himself was a choice young man and a goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. So his character was good. He was good looking. And we are told at the end of verse 2, from his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. What a figure he cut physically on the platform of Israel's history. But not only that, he was obedient and respectful to his family. Notice verse 3, and the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And Saul dropped everything. He might have said, but Dad, I have my own work to do about this farm. I have my own responsibilities here. But he didn't. Whenever his father told him the asses were lost, he said, you go and pick one of the servants and go out and look for these donkeys. And if you read on, you'll find they had an onerous task, because he went through 5 different territories in order to find these asses, and they couldn't be found. And yet he was willing to go through all of that for his father and showed a sense of discipline in the duty that he was to perform. And then in verse 21, we see that he was a modest and humble young man. Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? Am my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me?" Samuel at this time had met him and told him some tremendous truth concerning him and his future. And Saul felt that what was being put to him was such a big thing that his family, his tribe, and he himself was not worthy of it. So he was a young man with very many fine qualities. But something he lacked. He was not aware, it seems, of the name and the ministry of this prophet of Israel, Samuel. Let me just remind you of the kind of man Samuel was. Turn to chapter 3 and notice verse 19. "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba," that's from the most northerly part to the most southerly part, "knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. But yet, somehow or another, Saul and his father didn't seem to know anything about Samuel, and Samuel was a national figure at this time. What does that tell us? It tells us that Saul did not seem to have any interest in spiritual matters at that particular time. Notice in verse 6 and 7 why I say this of chapter 9. "Saul's servant said, whenever they couldn't find these cattle, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go." Then said Saul to his servant, "But behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man?" It was not Saul that proposed we go to God's man. Maybe he'll show us the way out of our difficulty. But rather, it was the servant. Saul didn't seem to know anything about Samuel. And certainly, as we'll see in a few moments, whenever they met, he didn't even recognize the man of God. This lack will become apparent whenever we proceed with the studies of Samuel or Saul at a later time. But let me say this for the benefit of us all. While it is so important that we should have a good start in our Christian profession, and young people, I'm speaking to you for a moment, whenever you get converted, there's a big change comes into your heart, and there are certain things that will drop off, certain things, generally speaking, that will go. You don't be afraid of the change. Don't be afraid of people calling you a square or not being cool or whatever the modern terminology is for these things these days. You do what God wants you to do because it's so important that you start well. Very important. But let me hasten to add, it's not the most important. It's how you live and especially how you end well. And we noticed whenever we were dealing with our final study in the life of Samuel, we had reason to see how he and Saul came together even after Samuel had died. And Saul cut a tragic figure when he went to that witch of Endor and ended his life in disgrace and shame. Let's take warning. But as we come to this particular study of Saul, we want to see him as Israel's first king. We will be looking at him for a number of weeks, although this is going to be disjointed because of other services that are coming up on Sundays in the days to come, but we will be giving good thought to this. But today, I want us to look at Samuel becoming king. And we've read from chapter 9 and chapter 10 the whole passage, the both chapters should be read together, but because of time, we could not do that. But I want us to notice the preparation of Saul to be king, and the coronation of Saul to be king. And we'll not get to the coronation today, but let's notice the preparation of Saul to be Israel's king. I want you to notice, first of all, in the preparation of Saul to become Israel's king, there was the providential working of God in his life and in the lives of others. I want you to keep that in mind. The providence of God is a tremendous truth. I want you to understand this and see how it works out. And this providence of God can be seen, first of all, in the errand upon which he was sent. Now, we've already noticed that Kish's donkeys were lost. Saul's father's donkeys were lost. And he sent Saul out to look for them. Now, who would have thought, I want you to think with me for a moment, who would have thought that going out to look for a number of donkeys was going to lead Saul to become informed that he would be the first king of Israel? In fact, that he would be king of Israel at all. Who would have thought that could have happened? But it did happen. And I'm saying to you today that our losses can actually turn out to be our gains. Donkeys were important to the life of farmers in the days, in Bible days. They were important. They were beasts of burden. And the fact that Saul had to go out and look for them, and he traveled five different territories. You'll find that in the opening verses of 1 Samuel chapter 9. It showed how the value that he placed upon these particular beasts. And while he had lost them and couldn't find them, and then they decided to go to Samuel, it tells us something, that our losses can turn out really to be our gains. Maybe you're going through a time of loss now. Maybe, for all you know, it's going to result in gain for you, as it did for Saul. So there was not only the providential working of God seen in the errand that he was set upon, but in the encounter that he had with Samuel. These donkeys, or the loss of these donkeys, brought him to this great prophet of God, this great man of God, whom Saul's servant said in verse 6 of chapter 9, there is in the city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All that he saith surely comes to pass. Let's go to him. So they set out to go to this man. But how would Saul know him? But God was working. There were a number of young ladies coming out to fetch water. Notice verse 10, then said Saul to his servant, well said, come let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was, and as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And in verse 13 they said, listen, as soon as you go into the city, you'll see him. If you hurry up, you'll meet him. You've just come at the right time. Aye, come at the right time. That was the providence of God working again. The animals were lost. They'd gone through five different territories looking for them. They were going to go back. The servant said, listen, we'll go and inquire of Samuel. So they decided they would go to Samuel, and they came across these wee girls that were coming out drawing the water for the people in the city or for their families. And they said, yes, Samuel's in the city now. Go on ahead and you'll meet him. Make haste and you'll meet him. And if you follow the narrative on down in chapter 9, find that these people came into the city, and just as Saul was coming into the city, Samuel was making his way in the city to go up to the high place. Verse 14, they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Saul came, saying, keep this in mind. Yesterday, that is yesterday to Saul and Samuel, God said, Samuel, I'm going to send you the man who's going to be the king of Israel that my people have wanted. Now you think of Samuel as he went to the feast that day, hearing this from God, that God said, Samuel, I'm going to send you a man. He'd be coming to you. Think of that, of how Samuel would have been alert and aware of all that was going on, wondering, who is it? And then the following day, when this big young man, Saul, comes into the city, notice the next verse. Verse 16 and 17. Tomorrow about this time I will send thee a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people because their cry has come unto me. And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, Behold, the man whom I spake to thee of, the same shall reign over my people. So from Samuel's end, God was working in providence. Israel wanted a king. God says, all right, Samuel, give in to them. Who will that king be? I'll show you who he will be and the time when he will come. And now the time has arrived. The big man walks through the gate and God says, that man is the one whom I have chosen for my king. But that young man didn't know yet. He didn't know. But God's providence was working, causing the asses to be lost, bringing the young men to the city, having those young women there, and now Samuel just coming on the scene as Saul is coming through the gate. Well, Saul and Samuel met. Notice verse 18. Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is. He didn't know who Samuel was. And Samuel in verse 19 says, I'm the seer. I'm the one that you're looking for. He says, we want you to eat with us. And if you read those verses, verse 19 on down to verse 24, you'll see that Saul was given a place of distinction along with 30 others. As Samuel was involved in the feast associated with the sacrifice. And then when it was all over, we read in verse 25, well, we took up our reading earlier today. They came down from the high place of the city. Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. Then they retired for the night. And early the next morning, Saul and the servant were going home. And Samuel had something more important to say. Notice verse 27. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, Bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. Oh, there was something momentous about to happen. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen and young people, do you ever slow down enough from your busyness and from your pleasure so that God can speak to you and tell you things he wants to tell you and that he wants you to know? Or are you so busy working? Or are you so busy playing that you have no time for reading the Bible in any meaningful way? It's easy to be caught up in work. People say, well, I'm not wasting my time. I'm busy. I'm not given to all of the pleasures that some people are given to. So I'm really too busy that I can't read the Bible much. My dear friend, that's no excuse. It's a matter of priority, really. If you feel the need to read the Bible, no matter how busy you are, you will read it. If there are other things you want to do, the want has to be there, of course. But if there are other things you want to do, you'll find time. It's a matter of priority. And what God wants us to do in this fast-track age is to stand still a while that he may talk to us. You know, if we don't stand still voluntarily, God can make us stand still. Robert Murray McShane, a godly young minister in Scotland, died when he was 30 years of age with a consumptive illness. He said, and if he had reason to say this, how much more have we reason to say this? He said, God put me on my back in order for me to take time with him in fellowship. He was so busy in God's work, but God wanted him to stand still a while. And McShane says, others wouldn't have said it often, but McShane knew his own heart best. And he said, God slowed me up, put me in a bed of sickness, that I might listen to what God has to say. What might he have to do with us if we won't stand still a while? So look at Samuel and Saul. The servant has gone on. The old man is standing now looking up into the face of the big man. The big young man who's destined to be the king. And Samuel's talking to him a while. And then he takes out from his garments the vial with the holy anointing oil in it. And in chapter 10, verse 1, he poured it upon his head. Then he gave him a kiss of recognition and affection. And he said, "This is the reason, because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance." And Saul was anointed king. Just think about this for a moment. Think about how Samuel was displeased that God's people didn't want him to lead them anymore. Instead, they wanted a more flamboyant style of government. And yet, Samuel's not one bit peeved. He's still the mighty man in Israel. He's still, if I may say it reverently, the power behind the throne, as we'll see whenever he's counseling Saul. But even though he was being set aside at the request of the children of Israel, he gives this young, handsome man who's now anointed, who is God's choice to be king over Israel at this time, he's giving him a kiss of recognition. There are no hard feelings. We listen there for us. Sometimes we can be set aside in the eyes of other people. Sometimes people may not be in support of us as much as they may have been in times gone by. That ought not to be a reason why we be vindictive and critical and sharp and jealous of them. And notice what else what Samuel said. Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee? Yes, I have put the oil, the holy anointing oil, on you. But in actual fact, this is only symbolical of what God has done on you. God has chosen you to be the king. And then notice the third thing in the statement. That the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance. That's how precious the people are to God. We are his inheritance. Even though they wanted to throw off the form of government that God had blessed them with, God says, "You're still my people. And I'm going to act in your best interests." Saul needs to have a heart for my people. And all of this is entailed in this statement. Now think about it. The day previous, Kish says, "Saul, we've lost the donkeys. You need to go out and look for them." He's been away for hours and hours and hours, traversing all that territory or those different territories. Can't find them. And they decide to go to Samuel to find out about these asses. And Samuel, by the way, told them they were all right. "But now, I've been anointed king. I'm going to be the king of Israel." Think of how he must have felt to have heard that and what it meant to him, the shock of it, to take it all on board. And that's all because of the providence of God working in his life. Ladies and gentlemen, and young people, I want to talk to you for a moment. We're not even going to get finished the first part of this, but I will finish with this part. It's the matter of the providence of God. The straying of some animal brought Saul into contact with the prophet of God who informed him he was going to be king. That's providence. The losing of the animals. The selling of Joseph into Egypt by his jealous brothers was the means of him becoming prime minister of Egypt. And because of the wisdom he had directing Pharaoh what to do with all the good harvest they had against the evil times. And so in later years, whenever those brothers came into Egypt, not recognizing Joseph, but he recognizing them, after he had disclosed his identity, he said to them, "Ye meant it for evil, but God meant it unto good." Providence again. God was in complete control the whole time, even though Joseph was imprisoned as a result of it. God was in control. Providence of God. Think of that young woman, Pharaoh's daughter, coming down to wash herself in the river with her maidens, and finding the little babe in the ark of bulrushes. Took her home to be her own son, and yet nourished up in the palace, mighty in all, in word and deed, and the wisdom of Egypt. He was the one whom God used to bring his people out of the tyranny of Egyptian bondage. The providence of God. Amram and Jochebed, Moses' parents, put the wee babe in the bulrushes. They hid him because they saw he was a proper child, and left the wee child there. And his sister watched what was happening, and she became the very nurse. The providence of God. Jesse, his thoughts for his sons fighting the battle. He said to young David, he says, "Son, I want you to take these supplies of food for your brothers that are fighting the battle." And he left a few sheep that he had, and he made his way carrying the supplies. And he said to his brothers, "What's going on here?" And Goliath was terrorizing the life of the Israelites, and Saul, by the way. David said, "Is there not a cause here that this boy should be silenced?" And many of you know the story, how that stripling felled the giant Goliath. But it was the providence of God. Jesse said, "Son, take these things to your brothers." And whenever David was bringing the food, he happened to see Goliath that day. And a Persian king, Ahasuerus by name, just because he was taken with the beauty of a wee Hebrew girl by the name of Esther. As a result of that, the nation of Jews in Persia was preserved. The providence of God. You've heard the saying, I'm sure, that large gates swing and open on small hinges. So don't pass over the little seemingly insignificant details of your life, because God can be using them all in the pattern of working out his purpose for you in days to come. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 8, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God." That's why Paul, when he was writing to the Philippians, had this to say. Now, he was in prison at the particular time. I want you to listen to these words as we finish with this. In Philippians chapter 1 verse 12 he says, "I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." What things happened unto him? His imprisonment. The way that he's been persecuted. He says actually, while they've been painful at the time, he says they've actually worked for the spread of the gospel. And then he delineates a wee bit in verse 12. He says, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places." He says, the fact that I'm a prisoner in here, I have got preaching Christ to these people. And you remember he said in another place there were saints in Caesar's household through Paul's imprisonment. And then he said, "And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." He says, what has happened to me? Well, it was not pleasant. Yet God has used it. People are saved here in the palace and in the court. And he says, people outside that are hearing what's happening to me, he says, that's making them strong. And they're becoming great witnesses. And so we see in the preparation of this young man to be king, the providential working of God. There was an old reformer once. He was brought to the authorities in the days of the one called Bloody Mary. And he was sentenced to be burned, had to be brought to London for this. On the way, he had an accident on his horse, and he broke his leg, and he was laid up for weeks, couldn't travel. And he said, this happening to me, I'm going to lose my life anyhow, at least the last few days of it. He says, I couldn't even have a bit of health. But little did he know that God was working. And by the time he got to London, he found out there was to be no burning. Mary had died, and a good, godly queen had come to the throne, and she favored the Reformation. And because of what that man thought was an additional hardship in the breaking of his leg, God used it to save his life. Don't despise the providence of God. And these wee things that are happening, they may be irritations, they may be agitations. Put up with them. Look at the bigger picture and say, Lord, you have a plan here. The Lord Jesus says, what I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. That's the first thing in the preparation of Saul to be the king.